Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Glad you guys are here today. We are in Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 33. Who are the true remnant? Who really are those that are in the family of God? Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 33. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. But the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, if you remember, every week we do this, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. And the reason that we say that, it is by grace through faith alone, no works. We bring nothing to the table in our salvation. It's the work of God in us, in our hearts. The theme verse was Romans 1:16. We haven't read that in a while, so let's turn there for just a second. Romans 1:16-17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we have said that is the theme of Romans, that verse, the just shall live by faith. The question is for each person, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the just will live by faith? How is it manifested in your life? Do you really have faith that God is with you? Remember, that is faith to faith, saving faith to daily living faith. And as you go on this journey through this sod, and you go through the struggles of life, do you really have faith believing that your God is so awesome that he can take you through this turmoil and get you safely home? Now, the correct answer to that would be, yes. Yes, Mr. Gorham, that's the correct answer. Yes, that's the correct answer, okay? From faith to faith, saving faith to daily living faith. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he will reward those who earnestly seek him. And how important is faith in the Christian walk? I think it's everything. We must believe that God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is work within us. It's not us. It's God working in us from faith to faith. Now, you remember, Romans is broken down into sections. We have been through the section on sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. It's broken down into those. We are in that section called sovereignty right now, Romans chapter 9 through 11, the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. And God's sovereignty simply means that God supremely rules over his creation. There's nothing that happens in this creation that doesn't first pass through the hands of a loving God. Okay, you must embrace that. God is in charge. Now, our bad things happen, evil things happen, and we have traced that all the way back to a single source, a single entity. And what would that single entity be? Satan. His name changed once he took his tumble. Okay, Satan. Goes all the way back to the fall, and sin came into the human race, and sin, the curse of sin, passed upon all men because all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, has taken the sins of every human and placed them where? On Jesus, on the cross. That's right. He is the sin bearer of the world. That if we believe in His sacrifice, if we put our trust, we commit ourselves to Him, we believe that He died for us, guess what? We get to have eternal life, life everlasting. That's a deal, isn't it? He did it all, our great Savior. He is sovereign in all things. What we have seen thus far in Romans chapter 9. In verses 1 through 5, we saw the sorrow of Paul. The sorrow of Paul, that he was accursed for his brethren. That he would be willing to die and give up his salvation, his security for his brethren, if that were possible. Okay, we don't believe that's really possible. This is a hyperbole on his part. But he would be accursed. He had that much grief for the lost people. The Apostle Paul, his brethren, the Jews. And then we went into verses 6 through 13, the selection of the seed of Abraham, election, and how that whole process works. God is sovereign, and we learn that He's calling out a people for Himself. In the Old Testament, He called out who? He called out the nation of Israel. He called out a people, a specific people group out of the whole world, and He put His focus on that group. And those were His chosen people. And His relationship was so intense with them that they were known as the wife of Jehovah. The wife of Jehovah is a relationship. Now, in the New Testament, you are the church. You have been called out of the world. You are known as what? The bride of Christ. What is God doing? He's building a family. He's building a family, isn't He? Called out from the world. God sovereignly called. And then He gave us examples. He gave us the example of Abraham. And remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. His dad's name was Terah. He had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And out of those three boys, God elected, God chose Abram to be the one that would be where the seed would come from. Okay? That seed being eventually Jesus, Messiah. So He chose out of that one out of that family, one man. And then from Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And out of those two, He chose one. He chose Isaac. And then out of Isaac's sons, He chose two. Remember, it was Jacob and Esau. He said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. He went against the Israeli tradition of the elder getting the benefits of the birthright. And He went in the opposite. The older was going to serve the younger, okay? The birthright went to Jacob. And he, in election, God has a called out people. Now, what is God doing when He has chosen Abraham? What is He doing when He's chosen Isaac? What is He doing when He has chosen Jacob out of all the people on the earth? He is calling out a people for Himself. Now, why did God choose these people? Why did He do it this way? Because He's God. Why did He choose the nation of Israel as His chosen people? Because He chose them. You don't like it? Go fight with God. Okay? Those are His people, and we are His people. God is choosing a nation in the Old Testament, and He has expanded it to the world in the New Testament through the church. He has given everyone an opportunity. Israel's rejection of Messiah and rejection of God as the Gentiles coming into the family of God. And we're going to see more on that today. God is sovereign in verse 14 through 24, that we saw that Pharaoh, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And oftentimes we fight with that struggle of how could God harden Pharaoh's heart? How could God choose to harden Pharaoh and not give Pharaoh a chance? And we saw that that isn't the case. We saw that Pharaoh indeed hardened his own heart five times, and we also saw that the 10 plagues that went to Pharaoh's house and to the nation of Egypt were acts of mercy by God. Moses was introducing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was introducing himself to Moses as the God who rules Egypt. And he stuck out his chest, and he hardened his heart, And I will not bow to somebody else because I'm God in this nation. That's what Pharaoh's posture was. But Pharaoh soon found out after 10 plagues who really rules. Who really rules? And it is the God of heaven. So, we learned in this that he mercies whom he wills. He mercies whom he wills. And it's his plan, it's his way. Man must bow to God's way. No freelancing. You don't come to God the way that you want to come. Remember, it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to bring a sacrifice of the earth, and he wanted to approach God his way. And oftentimes humans want to approach God their way, and there's one way to God, one way, and that's his way. And that we must bow to that. The problem is the Pharaoh thought he was God, and God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And he stiffened his neck, and he hardened his heart. He says, I will not let these people go. Now, what ultimately happened with Pharaoh? Well, who is a Pharaoh a picture of? Satan. Satan. He's a picture of Satan. God tells Satan, let my people go. And Satan, just like Pharaoh, will chase you. Pharaoh chased them. He changed his mind, and he chased them to the Red Sea, and he thought he had them. Then God miraculously parts the waters. The Jewish nation walks across on dry land. Pharaoh gets in there, and the waters collapse. What happens? Pharaoh and his army die. The important thing to remember there is now the legal right that Pharaoh had to the Jews was broken because of death. The legal right that Satan has to humanity was broken at the death of Jesus Messiah on the cross, where he took the sins of the world, and any human that wants to come into this family of God need only believe in the sacrifice of his son. That is what we have learned to this point. Man thinks that he rules. Pharaoh thought that he was in charge, and indeed we've learned in the sovereignty of God that God rules his kingdom. He's in charge. He's in charge. And then we've learned that God is the potter and we are the clay. He has the right to do as he pleases with the same lump, humans. He can use one for honor. He can use one for dishonor. But he uses the lump as he finds the lump. And he used Pharaoh as he found Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a man that already hardened his heart and was resisting God, implicitly saying, no, I will not bow to you, God. So we learned about the potter and the clay. Now think about, when you think about the potter and the clay, it always refers back to Pharaoh, and he uses a lump for honor and dishonor. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? The hard heart would not bow before a sovereign God. Pharaoh again was saying, you will not rule over me. And 10 chances, 10 times, he said no, and he is a lump of dishonor. But he's a lump of dishonor who was given a chance to repent. Okay? He was given a chance to repent. The important thing is that God's heart is a heart of mercy. And when it says he mercies whom he will mercy, I want to ask you, who on earth has not experienced the mercy of God? You have life, you have breath. He gives mercy to those who shake their fist and curse him. Remember what mercy is. Not getting what you deserve. That is mercy. What do we deserve? Death. Every human is given mercy by God. We are allowed to live and breathe and move and to have our existence, even though we ignore him. Generally speaking, humanity snubs their nose at God. He doesn't even exist to most people. That is the mercy of God that extends to all humans. God gave mercy to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejected it. There's a scripture in Ezekiel 18:23. It says this, do I have any pleasure that the wicked should perish? Turn and live. That is God speaking. That is God speaking. Do I have any pleasure? That's his heart with Pharaoh. Do I have any pleasure that the wicked should perish? Turn and live. And I remember last time we spoke about Judas. Now, Judas was a vessel prepared to do the job that he did. God knew what he was going to do. But even in that, God, in his mercy, all the way to the Last Supper, gave Judas a chance. And when he gave him the sop, remember, we spoke about this last week, That was an act of reconciliation. And all Judas had to do was, in return, give the sop back. But he refused. And he had to leave the presence of God. He made his choice. He made his choice. To the last second, God's heart is a heart of mercy with humans. And he is great. He is merciful. Now, God has identified his chosen people long ago through the prophets. And today we'll see through Hosea and Isaiah, these two prophets, and what they have to say about God's chosen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks today that you've allowed us to take time out to study your word. And this is the true word of God. This gives us truth in a world that is running from truth. And Father, I pray that you will speak to us, your truth to us today through your Spirit. For if the Spirit of God does not teach us, we will not hear a thing. I ask you for just a few moments, Father, that you will help each one of us to set aside the things of the world, set aside the cares, the things we might be thinking about, and focus on you, what you have for each one of us today. You'll speak to each one of us individually. May we hear what your message is to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. Hosea, if you remember this, I'll be just exhilarated, but Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Remember, there's 12 tribes in Israel. 10 of those tribes never had 10 bad kings. They were always in rebellion against God. The two southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin. They had some good kings. They had more people following God. But in each one of these places, God has a called out remnant of people. So Hosea is dealing with the 10 northern tribes. We know that they went into captivity in 722 BC because they had forsaken God. They weren't going to worship God the way that God wanted to be worshiped. They took on the characteristics of the people that they were around, and they started worshiping false gods and then blending a little bit of Jehovah God in. God will not take a divided heart. Either you're going to be for him or you will be against him. He will not take you divided coming towards him. And Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah, and he was told by God to marry a harlot. Now turn to Hosea chapter 1 if you would. Why? It was a picture of his beloved Israel. It was a picture of his beloved Israel. Hosea was living and feeling what God feels. Okay? When you read these verses, Hosea is living and feeling the heart of God. You think God doesn't have emotions? That God doesn't feel for his people? That he doesn't feel when someone walks away from him? God is a God that has emotions and has feelings. And he has a care. He cares for people. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 says this. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry. Now, if God comes to your house and says, go take a prostitute for your wife, I mean, what are you going to say? How would you feel? I'll tell you what. You will see what Hosea did in verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diabolim, and she conceived and bore him a son. There was no hesitation. There was no hesitation on the prophet's part. I'm telling you, if he would come to you, wouldn't you just say, are you sure, God? Are you really, really sure? Are you positive on this one? Could we take maybe another route for this? No, Hosea doesn't do that. He is obedient to God. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, which means God will scatter. He's telling them the judgment is coming. God is going to scatter the people. He uses the names here, and names in Judaism mean something. Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel in the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. The days are coming. The days are marked. Your days are coming to an end. There's a time when God says, no more mercy. And he says it to a nation, and he says it to a person. That God comes, and he comes, and he comes, and he draws, and he pleads, and he convicts. And then he says, no more. Your time has passed. I don't know when that is, because I know that he's long-suffering. But when you get to that point, What does it say in Romans chapter 1? He gives you over to your sins. That's the saddest day of your life. That's the saddest day of your existence, when God gives you over. In verse 6, there's going to be another child born. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And they were taken away again in 722 when Assyria took them captive. And in verse 8 and 9, we see another child. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. The covenant was broken, and I will not be your God. And the divorce was set. God divorced the 10 northern tribes of Israel. You are divorced from me. But he will reestablish his relationship with them later. Okay, and we'll get to that in just a second. So, Paul is then quoting Hosea 2:23. So just turn the page in Hosea. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Gentiles. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. That's like hip, hip, hooray. If you write in your Bible, that's a smiley face right there. Smiley face, because we're in. And they shall say, you are my God. So God is calling out a people today for himself from the world, because the Jews were in harlotry. The Jews were in harlotry. Now, what will it take for the hard heart of the Jews to change, to be softened? It will take 7 years in the tribulation period for that to happen. And we know from our study in Revelation that they will go all the way through the tribulation period. They will suffer all the atrocities of Antichrist. Two-thirds of the Jews will be killed. One-third were killed in the first Holocaust by Hitler. Two-thirds of the Jews will be killed in the tribulation period. One-third remnant will be saved through it. And it will go all the way till 3 days before. We know in Hosea, 3 days before Jesus will return, those Jews will finally repent. And they have to do two things before Jesus will return. Two things. They have to admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah. And number two, they have to plead for Jesus Messiah to return. And it will take all that mess in the tribulation, all those deaths, all those lies before they will finally turn. If you ever wonder why Satan is so passionate killing Jews, it is because if he can stop them from doing this, and he knows this, that they will not ask for him to return, and Satan will indeed have the victory. But God is always one step ahead, two steps, five steps, 1,000 steps ahead of Satan. His plan is in place, and these Jews are going to repent at the prescribed time. God is in charge. Prior to being called the sons of the living God, they will be restored. They will be restored. Verse 27 and 28. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work. Now God is telling us there's going to be a remnant saved, and 28 is a tribulation verse. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. He will restore his people. They will be restored. Now, I want you to pay attention for just a second. In the Old Testament, there were 70 weeks that were decreed for the nation of Israel. These are 70 week years. 69 of those weeks were complete. The 70th week will take place in the tribulation period. Okay? Those are the 7 years. The 70th week will take place in the tribulation period. Between the 69th and the 70th week is a unique period of time called the church age. The church age. The church age started when? It started at Pentecost. The church age will end when? At the rapture of the church. There has to be a rapture. Why does there have to be a rapture? Because God has a focus on one people group. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it is the world and it is church. His church is composed of Jew and Gentile who believe in Jesus Messiah, but is predominantly Gentile. The Jews are blinded. They're partially blinded, it says in Romans chapter 11. They're partially blinded for a time. During this church age, his focus is on the church. The church has to be taken up out of the way, okay? He's going to focus on one group, and then his attention for the 70th week will be on the Jews again, okay? As he brings them back in to the family. And we know that in Romans 11:25, we have these words, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." What is a mystery? Something that was not known in the Old Testament but is revealed now. Okay? "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Don't be smart, Alex, Gentiles, because you're in. "That blindness in part." Why does it say in part? Because God always has a remnant. He will always have a remnant of the Jews that he will set aside as his chosen. Okay? He will not totally cast them away. "Should be, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, when is the fullness of the Gentiles complete? When the last Gentile is saved. That's right, when the full number. Verse 26, he says this, "And so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written." Will all Israel be saved? It says, in this verse it says all Israel. What is he referring to? He's referring to the remnant. He's referring to the one-third who have not bowed to Antichrist, who have made their escape into Petra in the Greek, or Basra in the Hebrew, okay, which we think is in Jordan. Okay, we know it's in Jordan. They're going to make their escape. They're going to be miraculously protected, and their eyes will be opened, and 3 days before Jesus comes back, they're going to finally believe. 3 days, 6 years, 362 days, they're going to fight this thing. Isn't that amazing? It sounds like us, doesn't it? It sure does. So, Isaiah says there'll be a remnant, and remember, there are always a few that God calls out. And I believe what is happening today in the church, that God is calling out a few people that are passionate for him. I've said this before, I believe it passionately. Because what is happening in the church today? People are satisfied with hearing tinkling ear messages, are satisfied with their hearts being just touched a little bit, but don't bother me too much, God, because I want to live over here like I want to live. So I'll give you a little bit on Sunday morning. I'll sit down and I'll watch the performance and I'll give it a grade. Oh, the worship was an A today, or the worship was a Z today, or the pastor stunk today, or the pastor was really funny today. I liked him today. And then I'll walk out and it won't make any difference at all in my life. That is not what we're called to be or called to do. God is calling out a people today. And I don't know if you feel it inside yourself. I don't know if you feel it inside yourself. The lines are drawn. Like never before. And either you're going to be with him or you're going to be against him. He is not looking for milquetoast. He is looking for people of steel, men and women of iron that are going to stand up in this culture and be counted and say, "I will stand for the Lord God of Israel. I will not compromise my walk. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what laws they pass that are contrary to God. I will obey God. And I will stick with his word over what they are telling me we should do." And that's the truth, and that's an amen time. Okay, good. Verse 27 to 28, and listen to this. "The chosen are a small remnant of Israel." Isaiah predicted that only a few would come. Now listen to this statement. God would have to fulfill his word by cutting short his dealings with Israel. That is, so many in Israel would be so sinful that there was a threat that all of them would be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? That Israel was so apostate that all of them would have been destroyed had God not, in his mercy, withdrew his hand. And he saved a few, a remnant, a few. Therefore, God would have to cut his work short in dealing with Israel in order to assure that there would be a remnant. Or they would have become like what? Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to them? Do they exist today? You can't even find them. They think they're at the bottom of the Dead Sea. You go to Israel, they think that they're at the bottom of the Dead Sea someplace. Now, that's dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel and went to the Dead Sea. There's nothing that grows in that sea. There's not one little polywog. There's not a fish. There's no life there. Okay? It's so salty. And when you go in there, you wonder why you did when they want you to bob around in it. You know, let's go bob around and you can't, you know, and then you get out. If you have one little cut, one little scratch, I mean, you are getting out of the water. Okay? It's dead. And they would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll see that in the next verse. So, in verse 29, and Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. Now, whenever you see the Lord of Sabaoth or the Lord of hosts, it is the God of armies. You think that God is not powerful? People have a wrong view of what God is. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies. He is all-powerful. That's what he's telling you here. He is all-powerful. Had he not left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah, obliterated, non-existent. If God did not save a seed, no one would live. Now, what caused this? Why would Isaiah say something like this? I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, we have been here before. But we go through these things about a million times so that we might remember a little. Isaiah chapter 1. Now I want you to know that Isaiah is a pre-exilic prophet. Before the nation went into exile, God sent to Judah and Benjamin, to Judah in particular, a prophet to tell them that they are going to go the way of the 10 northern tribes if they don't repent. And God warned his people, and he warned his people, and he warned his people. He's before they go into exile. And this is the state of the nation. And I want you to look at the state of the nation of Israel that God was punishing and extrapolate from that what you see today in our culture or in our world. He says, extends. No, who knows? We're getting global. We're global. Isn't that just terrific? Remember when Ross Perot says, oh, good, isn't it just going to be wonderful when you hear the sucking sound of jobs leaving the country. Did that not happen? Because we want to be like all the other nations. How thrilling it is that we can live like somebody in Pakistan. I mean, all our standard of living has come down, hasn't it? As we've got this world economy going. And believe me, this is the plan for the end. A one world government. It is coming. It is the plan of God for this end time. He will give people what they want. You rebel against him, he says, okay, here's what you can have. And that's what's next on the agenda. Is that going to work, the one world government? No, it's not going to work. Why isn't it going to work? They're going to break it down into 10 nations, 10, or 10 ruling areas. And that's not going to work perfect because three of them are going to rebel against the Antichrist and be eliminated. But that's for a different time. That's Tuesday night teaching, by the way. We do that on Tuesday night. This is a little plug for that, okay? But anyway, the state of the nation in Isaiah. Now, pick it up in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. Now, notice that God is crying to all of his creation. Everyone. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Stop right there. Think of the church as it has been established. Think of the church in the last times. It's going to be what church is going to predominate in the last days? The Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is lukewarm. And what does he want to do? Puke. Isn't that a nice picture? For I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And remember what rebellion is? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, divination. Rebellion isn't just some little. I'm just going to rebel a little bit. No, to God, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Witchcraft, black magic, spiritism. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. My people forgot me. Who are we forgetting today in America? God, my people forgot me. Even the church in America, my people forgot me. They're into programs. They're into what the church can do for me. How many games can you give me? What can, you know, it is a wrong view of what God has established as his church. You know why we gather together corporately? We gather together corporately to worship God, to bring praise and honor to glory to him. We do that in our music. We do that in our fellowship. We do that in our teaching. We do that in multiple aspects. Multiple aspects accomplish that, okay? That is the purpose of the church, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge, that you are fed food that helps you through this, your week, which is when you walk through those doors, the beating again starts, doesn't it? Yeah. Here I go through the doors. I mean, you are going to duck and bob and weave for another 7 days until you come to the sanctuary. That's what happens. We are here to gain strength to make it through the week. Unless you come on Tuesday, then you get it. And Tuesday night, we're studying the book of Revelation.
Saturday morning.
Or Saturday morning, we have our men's group. That's right. Okay. Verse 4, notice what they did. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. This is how God views them. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now I ask you a question. Does God get angry? Yes, he gets angry. He gets angry particularly with his people that are walking away, that are ignoring him. He particularly gets angry. Verse 9. Catch verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts, there's our word again, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, had left to us a very small remnant. Now, how big is a remnant? And how big is a very small remnant? It's really small. Okay? We would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. Wow. He has a small, committed group of people. Never, ever forget this. You are not going to be the most popular kid in camp, okay, because you're a Christian. You aren't going to be the most popular guy in the football team. Look at Tim Tebow. Okay, you're not going to be the most popular guy there. You're not going to be the most popular guy at your workplace because you extol the values of God. You are a remnant. You are a few. You are a few called out. And remember what you are to be? Salt and light. And man, let your light shine. Even if you have a little flicker. Remember what it's like when you go into the caves in West Virginia or wherever they have those caves, and the guy takes you on the tour, and he says, okay, lights out, and I'm telling you, it's dark, isn't it? But one little click of your watch, and you see that little flicker light, and you're going, wow, that's light, and you're going right toward, you know. That is us in this culture. It will displace, there's so much darkness, that our little flicker will displace a lot of darkness. Let it shine, guys. Let it shine. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're already destroyed. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his people who are acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings, offerings of rams, of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? He's had enough with religious activity. That's what he's saying here, hasn't he? He's had enough of it. Enough of going through the show, but not really loving me. Who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. By the way, how are we supposed to approach God? How do we approach him? We can boldly approach the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews, but that doesn't mean arrogance, does it? God is high and lifted up. We are simply humans. We have the privilege of approaching the throne of grace because of the Spirit of God within us, because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Nothing that we bear. So we can't just go lollygagging in there like some fool. No. How are we supposed to go? We watch our step. We approach him on with honor. He is God. And he is to be honored. And that's the truth. Amen. That's good. Thank you. And then he said, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. The feasts were originally the feast of God. And now they became the feast of the Jews because they ignored God. My soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, when you pray, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isn't that a warning? People going through the motions, people following their traditions, people thinking they're okay because they're doing religious stuff, but they've forgotten the God of Israel, the true relationship with Him, true obedience to Him. God in His sovereignty gave Israel a chance to come to Him. Most passed up the invitation. Only a small seed, a very small remnant, believed. They responded to the message of grace. And remember, how many are really responding to that message today? A few called out people. Verse 31 and 32 of Romans. Verse 30. What shall we say then? Now, Paul's going to give some, he's going to sum up this whole chapter 9. And he's going to tell you very significant information here. He's going to sum it up. And he tells us who the seed, who the remnant really are. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. And remember the word faith. The word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The word believe is pistio. They are very close to one another. Faith and belief. When you see faith, think of belief. Okay? Think of belief. The Gentiles believed the righteousness by faith. They believed in Jesus Messiah. They believed. Okay? That is important. They are the seed. Gentiles, righteousness by faith. It's always been that way. Even Abraham, as far back as that goes, it was by faith that Abraham he was looking forward to the cross. It's always been by faith. In verse 31, what did the Jews do? But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness. And I don't think it's just the Jews here. I think it's any person that are seeking God their own way. The Jews just happen to do it through the law, keeping what they thought was proper in order to get to God. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They wanted to approach God by works, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Israel, remember this, wanted to approach God their way. Their way. There's a way to approach God. They wanted to get to them their way. And how many people, I'm good enough, I'm righteous enough. The Jews had all the pedigree, didn't they? Remember Romans 9:4? They had the adoption, they had the glory, they had the covenants, they had the law, they had the service of God, they had the promises, they had great privilege, great history, but yet they didn't approach God by faith. They approached it on their own merit. But I'm going to work really hard and be good enough. Our sovereign has decreed one way, and it's His way, and it is through faith in His Son. And that's it. Man's problem is Mark 7:6. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Do you ever see people that use a lot of God talk and Jesus speak? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's like pass the butter, you know? It has no meaning. They have the lingo down, but they don't have the heart. They don't have the heart that is right. People have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have religious ceremony, but not a relationship. Wow. What's the problem? Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Paul ends this with believe, and you will be the seed. Okay? That's how he ends it. So what's the problem? The stumbling stone is the problem. For every Jew, for every cult, for every religion in the world, every non-Christian religion in the world, every man that says, you know, me, myself, and I rule, the fleshly trinity, me, myself, and I, who's in charge? I'm on the throne. The problem is the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus. That's the problem that humanity has. In Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. This was the view of national Israel. But there was a remnant who believed. There was a remnant who believed. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says this, "The Lord God will help me. I will not be disgraced. I will set my face like a flint and know that I will not be ashamed." I will follow God. I will set my face like a flint. I will follow him wherever he leads me. And I know that I will not be ashamed. I know that. I know that. For all men, Jew and Gentile, is Jesus the real way? That's the question. Is he really the Messiah? You know, John the Baptist asked that question. John the Baptist asked that question in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. John is in prison. And his cousin Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah. By the way, we were pals when we were young, okay? We were buds when we were young. I'm in prison. And what is the Messiah supposed to do? Set the captives free. Why am I in prison? And he sent two disciples of his to Jesus. Asked him, are you really the one? In his time of stress. Here's the guy that's saying, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Pointing to Jesus. He's in prison. And now he's questioning. You ever have a question? You're in good company. But then you go to the Word. You make sure you get grounded and stay in the Word. Jesus says this, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the poor, the gospel is preached to them. I am Messiah. And even though you're in this prison, I am the Messiah. Even though we are in the prison of something in our lives, could be a disease, could be an illness, could be a bad job, could be a bad relationship, whatever it is, he is still Messiah. He still knows where you're at. Because he is real, now remember this, because Jesus is real, he is the Messiah, he can change any dead heart. Don't think that your friend is so far that they can't be saved, or your mom, or your dad, or your cousin, or your uncle, or your work partner, or whatever. There is hope until when? When is the last hope? The last breath, man. That's what you got hope till. Louis Pau says this. He tells of a woman in Peru whose life was radically transformed by the power of Christ. Rosario was her name. She was a terrorist, a brute of a woman, who was an expert in several martial arts. In her terrorist activity, she had killed 12 policemen. When Louis conducted a crusade in Lima, she learned of it and, being incensed at the message of the gospel, made her way to the stadium to kill Louis Palau. Inside the stadium, as she contemplated how to get to him, she began to listen to the message he preached on hell. She fell under conviction of her sins and embraced Christ as her Savior. 10 years later, Luis met this convert for the first time. She had by then assisted in the planning of 5 churches, was a vibrant, active witness and worker in the church, and had founded an orphanage that houses over 1,000 children. You know, God meets you where you are. You don't have to come all spruced up, looking like everybody else. If somebody comes through that door and they have tattoos from head to toe, they've got these rings where their ears are all hanging out and that sort of thing, you know what we're going to do? We love them. We love them. They are people in need of a Savior. How did we come? We came just as garbagey as anything, didn't we? I mean, you might look good on the outside, but you're garbage on the inside. We're all the same, okay? That's how we come to God. God can meet you where you are, and heaven will be filled with converted sinners who do not stumble over the cornerstone. Jesus is either going to be a stepping stone or a stumbling stone. That's the truth. In the final analysis, when you struggle with the sovereignty of God, just remember these final 3-4 things. God is always right. God is never, ever wrong. And when you try to argue with God, you're going to end up on the short end. You must just accept him for what he says. These are some important points. Number one, God is righteous and he is just. He will always, always, always do what is right. Even if we don't understand it, Even if we can't see it, God will always do what is right. Number two, God has the right to be merciful and just. And I'm telling you, we can be thankful for his mercy because that's why we have life, because he has been merciful to us. God has the right to do as he wills. He is sovereign, and Father truly does know best. God has the right to put up with evil, unbelieving men. We wonder why the world is so evil and why God just doesn't cut it short. This is the reason, to share his glory with those who will believe. He prolongs this because there's more people to come into his family. And finally, God has identified the chosen long ago in prophecy, a called out people, his family. In 1 Peter 2:9, we see this. This is what you are. This is what you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are a small remnant. You are his special people. You are the true seed of Abraham, the remnant that God has called out from this world. You are the people of God. And those who do not stumble over the rock of offense, those who believe, those will be the true remnant. And that is the truth. You are a special people. You are the people of God called by his name. There's a song, called out of the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints every one, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and may it impact each one of us in a unique way. May your spirit do the work inside of each one of us that needs to be done. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us again to study the truth of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.